Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the chance to come together with other men who love Christ and who want to grow in their knowledge of Him. Father, I pray this morning that you would be glorified and honored by everything that is said, everything that is done. I pray that this lesson this morning would be applicable to every one of us, Father, that as we strive to become disciples, men who are not just followers, Father, but we are committed to the cause of Christ. And that, Father, whatever the cost, we're willing to make that cost and do what it takes to have you change our lives and change this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the guests that are here. Just bless them. I pray that this would be a wonderful morning for them. And Father, we just, again, give you this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, gentlemen. We're continuing our talk about discipleship. And last week we talked about a number of things just in review, especially for those of you who are new. We talked about discipline, that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be disciplined. And our goal is godliness, that the whole purpose behind discipleship is a move towards godliness. What the disciples didn't know, I don't think, when they started following Christ, that they were on a path to godliness. When they dropped the nets, when they dropped everything and they began to follow Jesus, I don't think they had that in mind. They weren't really up to speed with it, the fact that they were going to become godly men, and that after a period of years when Christ died and rose again and ascended, that they were on a path to godliness. That's the path you and I are on. And that godliness requires discipline. We need to discipline our lives in order to become the godly men that we're to be. It's not an easy road. It's not something that happens overnight. It takes daily discipline in our lives. It requires practice. Like anything else we do, whether you want to improve your golf swing, whether you want to learn how to run a marathon, whatever you want to do, you have to practice to get better at it. The same thing is true of the godly life. It's not enough just to show up at church on Sundays and fill a pew. You've got to practice what you heard from the sermon and what you hear in this class. You've got to put it into practice. And it requires perseverance. You've got to persevere. Too many people in the church give up. As soon as it gets tough, we give up. As soon as life gets tough, we give up. Too many marriages blow up because, well, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. I don't want to put the effort into it that I once put into it. We give up too easy. We need to persevere in godliness. And then finally, we need to build habits, new habits. We all have habits, don't we? Things that we do that, gosh, I wish I didn't do that. Usually it's what, you know, your wife points out to you. I wish you wouldn't do that. But we all have habits, and we built them up over time. And we need to get rid of those habits and replace them with something new. And that's a big part of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's get this thing practical. That's what I want to do this morning. Is what can we do to begin to become better disciples of Jesus Christ? What are some things that you and I need to begin to practice? And I think it's real easy to sit here and say, well, we need to study the Bible. Yeah, you're right. We need to pray. Yes, you're right. But are there some other things that we don't typically talk about in the church? What are the habits that you and I need to develop if we're to grow and mature? If I'm to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and if every man in this room knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, guess what? You are a disciple of Christ. And you're to mature and grow and become a leader. What are the habits you need to begin to develop? What do they look like? And what are the daily disciplines of a disciple? Again, there's probably a ton of opinions in this room about what that is. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Discipline, says this: a discipline for the spiritual life is nothing but an activity undertaken to bring us into more effective cooperation with Christ and His kingdom. Spiritual disciplines, exercises unto godliness, are only activities undertaken to make us capable of receiving more of His life and power without harm to ourselves or others. The spiritual disciplines, he calls them exercises unto godliness. Remember, we looked at that word last week. To exercise ourselves unto godliness. It's effort. It has sweat built into it. It has energy put into it. They're activities that we undertake to make us capable of receiving more of His life and power without harm to ourselves or others. It's the things that we do. Yes, we have to do something. I do nothing to gain salvation. I can't save myself. I can't make Christ save me. But I can grow in godliness, and there are things that I need to do. And here's what I feel like. I feel like on a spiritual level sometimes we're a mile wide and an inch deep. That we really don't take it very deep in our walk with the Lord. And we don't have habits that we're building into our life like we do in the rest of our life. And it shows up. It just shows that we don't have the depth that it takes to live the life we've been called to live. And we struggle with that. And we wonder why we don't have a more vibrant prayer life, or we don't have a real good handle on the Scriptures. And if somebody asks us the tough question, we just panic. I don't know. Is that in the Bible? I don't know. The Bible addresses that. And we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. This is from Richard Foster, his book, Celebration of the Disciplines. Listen to this. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Now think about that. Superficiality is the curse of our age. You see it everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. If you turn on the TV, there is nothing deep on TV. I mean, it's just superficiality after superficiality. Even the news is superficial. Everybody's looking for the hot story, but really they could care less about truth. It's superficial, and it's entered into our spiritual lives to where we can want to know a lot, but we know so much and we do very little with what we know. We're highly intelligent. We know a lot of Scripture. Some of us can quote a lot of Scripture, but does it really make a difference in the way we live our lives? Taking it deeper. God wants you and I to take it deeper, guys. Bottom line, take it deeper. This is not for Ted Kitchens. It's not for the paid professionals. It's not for somebody going to seminary. It's not for me. It's for every man in this room. God wants you to take it deeper and deeper and deeper. Because you're on what? A walk. You're on a journey for godliness every single day of your life. To obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. This is a paraphrase of a passage, and you'll see what it is in just a minute. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. Boy, does that scare you? God, have your way with me. What if you got up every morning and said that? Hey, God, today, have your way with me. That's pretty scary, if you mean it. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become faithful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 from the Living Bible. It's a journey. It's a path. It's a growth. We're maturing. I love that phrase. You're going to learn to like people. Do you have any people in your life you just don't like? You probably work with some of them. You may live with some of them. You just don't like them. But you're going to learn not only to like them, you're going to grow to love them. People that you just normally would hate. You have nothing in common with these people. They've even abused you. They've taken advantage of you. And you're going to learn to love them. I don't know about you, but I long for the day when I can love my enemies. And yet, that's exactly what you and I have been called to do. Love your enemies. Not just those who love me. Love your enemies. So what do we need to do to grow deeper? What do you and I need to do? And this morning, we're going to talk about some interesting things. We're going to talk about some disciplines that are disciplines of abstinence or letting go. These are not ones that we typically talk about in the church. They're not ones that we like to think about, but they're incredibly important because I think that if we don't practice these, if we spend all our day just pouring into the Scriptures and we're studying the Scriptures all day and we take on a monastic life and we pray and we read Scripture all day and we don't do some of these, I don't think it will be effective in the long run. I don't think it'll be effective. As I said, these have been called the disciplines of abstinence. Letting go, giving up, doing away with. And don't misunderstand me. These are not things that we're giving up that are bad. This isn't like giving up dip. You know, it's not giving up cigars. It's not giving up, you know. Yeah. But I do want to talk to you afterwards. They're practices that involve relinquishing something. It's like, okay, Lord, here. Take this. I'm going to give this up. It's not that it's bad. It's like the story when Abraham was willing to do what with his son? Put him on the altar. Was there anything wrong with his son? No, he was a gift of God. But he willingly, he relinquished, he let go. He said, okay, here you go, God. That's really the picture here. Giving up something in order to gain something else. How badly do you want to gain godliness? How badly do you really want to grow in godliness? And I've said it, you've said it, you've had people come up and say it to you, man, I really want to grow. I really want to. Then what are you doing to make it happen? What are you willing to give up? You know, man, I need to spend more time in the Bible. Okay, then what are you going to give up to do it? Because you only got so many hours in a day. What are you going to give up so you can do that? Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's the TV. Maybe it's the newspaper. Maybe it's the internet. What are you going to give up so you can do it? That's what this is talking about. Letting go of something in order to gain something else. W.R. Ng has a book called Goodness and Truth. He says this, if we feel that any habit or pursuit, harmless in itself, is keeping us from God and sinking us deeper in the things of earth, if we find that things which others can do with impunity are for us the occasion of falling, then abstinence is our only course. Abstinence alone can recover for us the real value of what should have been for our help, but which has been an occasion of falling. It's necessary that we should steadily resolve to keep up anything that comes between, to give up anything that comes between ourselves and God. Do you see what he's saying here? There's something in your life. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad. It's not sinful. God doesn't hate it. But for you, it's a cause to keep you from serving Him. I've used this example before, but you know, every morning for me, when I would get up to have my quiet time, one of the things that I would do first is I would go out in my driveway and pick up what? The newspaper. And I would love to read the newspaper. And I would go into my study and I would get out the newspaper and I would look at my Bible and I'd look at the newspaper. I'd look at my Bible, I'd look at the newspaper, and it was a battle. And guess what won most of the time? The newspaper, because it had pictures. That's interesting. And I'd pick it up and I'd want to see what, you know, the sports scores are. And pretty soon I've spent my entire quiet time reading the newspaper. Is there anything inherently wrong with a newspaper? And we could have a great debate on this, but no. But I got rid of it. Because for me, it was keeping me from doing what I should be doing. Now you can say, well, you just got a discipline problem. Yes, I do. But sometimes we have to give up something that's keeping us from doing the thing we're supposed to be doing. You know, I talked to a guy just recently who got rid of his TV because of it was causing him to stumble because he had some issues with sexual purity. And for him, it's just easier to just get rid of the stupid thing. And some of us, that makes, you know, chills go up our spine. Get rid of the TV? What are you, nuts? Well, for him, that's what he had to do. Give it up. Any habit, any pursuit, harmless in itself, that's keeping you from seeking God. Don't go to God and say, God, I just wish I had more time. Because guess what he'll say? You got the same amount of time as everybody else. What's your problem? Yeah, give something up. What are you willing to give up for me? How much do you really love me? How much do you really want to grow? In contemporary society, guys, the society in which you and I live, the enemy, and he's real, he's alive, he's around, he hates you, he hates this church, he hates the gospel, he hates anything associated with the gospel. He's got three things he does to attack us. Now, there's more than this, but they kind of sum up what he does. Number one, noise. He loves to surround your life with noise. Not just auditory noise, but just the noise and the busyness of life. noise. Number two, hurry. Do you ever feel like you're in a hurry? Golly, I mean, it just feels like every day's a rush to go somewhere. And then when you get there, you got a rush to go somewhere else. And my wife and I sat in bed last night and she was just exhausted. And I was exhausted. And it was one of those evenings where it was her turn to be exhausted. You ever had one of those nights where you're just, honey, I'm just as exhausted as you, but you just have to sit and let her talk. And I so wanted to go, you know, my day was worse than yours. It would have been a really bad decision. But, you know, we both sat there and said, we're too busy. What do we cut out? We couldn't come up with anything. Except maybe sleep. You know, we're just too busy. The enemy loves to keep you busy. Busy with good things. Even church things. Busy with church things. Number three, crowds. The enemy hates for you to get alone. Because when you get alone as a believer, you're never really alone, are you? Who's with you? The Holy Spirit. But when you're in a crowd, it's really hard to hear the Holy Spirit. Because everything's so busy. Everything's screaming in your ears. People are giving you advice. People are talking to you. And you can't hear that still, small voice. Noise, hurry, and crowds. The enemy throws it at you and I every single day. So what do we do to battle those things? What do we do? I'm going to give you seven things. These are not my things. These are not something I've come up with. They've been around for generations and generations. Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, others who are smarter than I on this topic have come up with these, but they're ones that I feel like I need to practice more and you need to practice more. Number one, solitude. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, guys, but solitude. What's solitude? Spending time to be alone with God. Solitude is not sitting in your car with a CD blaring. You know, that's not solitude. Solitude is not, you know, sitting in a room with 125, 30, 40, 50 other people. That's not solitude. Solitude is spending time to be alone with God. And to use the Bible as a source of companionship. To sit down with your Bible, the Holy Spirit within you, and say, okay, God, talk to me. Talk to me. What do you want to tell me? And when you read the Bible, guys, read it to hear from Him. What does He want to tell you? What could this passage be speaking to me and about my God? Get alone with Him. Learn to listen to God. You know, when we read our Bible, so many of us, we just blow through it and we just read a passage and, okay, check it off. I got that done. You know, hey, I read through the Bible this year. Great. What'd you learn? Not much. I learned I could read through the Bible. And I learned I'll probably never do it again. Learn to listen. You know, God wants to speak to you, but we're too busy. It's amazing how I'll read my Bible some mornings and I'll read through it and I'll slam it shut. Bam! And I hit the road and I'm gone and I don't even stop to think, what did you have for me this morning, Lord? What did you want to tell me? You got to get alone with Him. Jesus Himself, Matthew 14, just one of many passages. He sends the crowds away. He goes up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. There's another passage over in Luke that says, Jesus was with the disciples and He was alone. He even in the midst of a crowd, He could practice solitude. Now, for me, that's pretty hard to do. I'm too easily distracted. I am just looking at everything. But to get away, Jesus had to get away. You need to get away. Just to spend some time alone with Him. Take a walk. Sit out in the yard by yourself. Find a place where you can get alone. So solitude. How about silence? I almost started this morning with this one. And I was just going to come up here and I was going to stand here for 5 minutes and say nothing. And just watch everybody sweat.
You don't have time.
Yeah, I don't have time to do that. Ray would get mad. You're eating up discussion time. But silence. We hate silence, don't we? You guys who are married, do you love laying in bed at night, your wife's over there, and you know something's wrong and it's just silent? And you know she's got something she wants to talk to you about, but she will not bring it up. I don't know about you, but I can't go to sleep. And so I just lay there. I don't want her to bring it up. I don't want to have the discussion, but I sure wish I could go to sleep, but I just hear that breathing that's not sleeping breathing. We hate silence, don't we? We hate to be alone. I've told you before, I hate to get in the car and just not turn the radio on. It's just really hard for me because I got to have noise. Removing noisy distractions to hear from God. What's distracting you? You know, it could be the TV's always on. It could be the radio's always on. But what is distracting you from hearing from God? Find a quiet place away from noise. Now, guys, that's really hard to do, isn't it? You can't even go in the backyard and not get away from jets and get away from your neighbors, get away from... But find a place. Find a place where you can get alone, and it is going to be extremely uncomfortable for most of us. The noise will be deafening. I mean, just the lack of noise. We'll just sit there and, what do I do now? But as you begin to practice that, I'm convinced that God will begin to speak to you. When you're alone, write your thoughts and impressions. Take a notebook. Begin to write. What's on your mind? You know, the amazing thing to me is that how many of us don't even know our own thoughts? To sit down and say, okay, Ken, how do you feel this morning? And write it down. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it and be brutally honest with it. You know what? You're not going to surprise God. He's going to go, ooh, look what he wrote. He knows what you're thinking. Just write it down, and it will amaze you what comes out. It will be like verbal vomit. Just how angry you are, how frustrated you are, what you think about God, what you think about your life. Write down your thoughts and impressions, but you have to get alone to do this. Go read the Psalms. That's exactly what David did. David would start out virtually every psalm with just spewing out, you know, why God? Where are you, God? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? But ultimately, he came full circle. Get alone. Remove distractions. Look at Psalm 62:1. My soul waits in silence for God, only from him is my salvation. Get alone, be silent, and wait. And I'm guaranteeing you will go through withdrawals. You will really struggle with this, but I'm convinced that it's something you and I need to practice. Number three, fasting. Oh, gosh. Fasting. Skipping a meal to find greater nourishment from God. Now, some of us could stand to skip more than a meal, but skipping a meal, don't skip a meal to lose weight. You know, I know people who have fasted to lose weight, but that's not what this is about. This is to spend time with God. It's the time you would normally take to prepare the meal, eat the meal. I'm going to take that, I'm going to spend it in the Word. So fasting, it's going to reveal how much of your peace in your life depends on the pleasures of eating. You know, I come from a long line of people in my family who eat under pressure. When stress mounts up, we eat. Some people, they don't eat. They lose their appetite. Not in my family. And learning to say, you know, food shouldn't bring me peace. Food shouldn't make me feel better. Food shouldn't be something I turn to when I'm under stress or I'm under whatever. Be willing to give it up for a while and say, Lord, I don't need this. I need you. And I'm willing to give this up. There's nothing wrong with the food. It's just that I'm going to give it up and turn to you for my peace, for my nourishment. It's going to reveal how we use food and the pleasure of food to cover up these things. A lack of self-worth. A lot of people eat because they don't feel good about themselves. A lot of women do this. They do one of two things. They eat too much or they eat too little. They stop eating or they just keep eating. And they'll sit there and say, I'm overweight, I'm fat. And they eat. Now that makes no sense, does it? But that's what we do. That's the kind of stuff we do. Meaningless work. We hate our work, and so we eat. We find no purpose in our existence, so we eat. Lack of rest. We can't rest, so we go eat. We open the refrigerator. Turn on the TV. We eat. Lack of exercise. So we eat. Gee, I need to lose weight. Wonder what's in the fridge. It makes no sense, but that's what we do. Fasting confirms our dependence on God. That's the primary thing it needs to do. I will depend on you, even for my nourishment. Jesus said this to the disciples. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is after the disciples came and tried to get Jesus to eat. He goes, you know what? I don't need that. My food is to do the will of God. Could you say that? I mean, one morning just say, you know, I'm not going to eat breakfast this morning. I'm not going to eat lunch today. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. But when you skip that meal, don't go do something for you. Do something for God. Go serve somebody. Go spend time in the Word. But learn to fast. How about frugality? This is not something we talk about very often, especially in our society. Learning to live with less money and still meet your basic needs. Learning to live with less money. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible doesn't condemn money. It condemns the love of money. So before you go buy something new, guys, choose to live without it. You know, this is a lesson we try to teach our children, isn't it? You know, Dad, I got to have that Xbox. No, you really don't. You can live without it. But we don't put ourselves under that same criteria. Gee, I just got to have that flat screen TV. No, you don't. You really could live without it. You just want that flat screen TV. You don't need that flat screen TV. Before you buy something new, choose to live without it. Live a simple, focused life. I'm not telling you to live in poverty. I just know that many of us have far more than we really, really need. We're extremely affluent, and we feel like we just have to have more and more. It's to live with less money. In frugality, Dallas Willard says, we abstain from using money or goods at our disposal in ways that merely gratify our desires or our hunger for status, glamour, or luxury. Next time you get ready to buy something, ask yourself the question, what's my motivation? Is it my pleasure? Is it because I'll look good to my neighbors? If I buy that car, will I be impressive? If I buy that house, will people notice? What's the motivation? And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. But when you practice frugality, you're basically saying, I don't need those things to gratify me, my desires, who I am. I don't need it for my status, my reputation, because who I am is in Christ, not in those things. Frugality. James 5, 1 and 5, verse 5 says this, come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. And I'm not addressing that to any guy in particular in this room. But you know what? Many of us, especially in the West, we have so much. And we live a life of wanton pleasure. Just, it's all about us. It's all about our needs. And sometimes I think we just need to step back and say, you know, I don't need all this to live. I don't need this. And I'm going to either give it away, I'm going to live on less, I'm going to give more to the kingdom, or I'm going to put it away. Let God direct what you are going to do with it, but learn to live a simpler life. Because the truth is, what you own ends up owning you. Your time, your energy, your resources. Chastity. Not a modern day word we use, but voluntarily choosing to abstain from sexual pleasure for a time. Yee. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, it includes abstaining from sexual feelings and thoughts. You know, whether we admit it or not, whether we think we have a sex problem or a pornography problem, you may not, but we think a lot about sex, don't we? Come on, guys. Yeah. Don't look at me like that. Sheesh. You're thinking about it now. Yeah. Abstaining from indulging in sexual thoughts, just putting them away. It teaches us how not to be governed by them. The truth is, we're governed by them. We're controlled by them. And that's why the TV can be so dangerous and the movies we watch can be so dangerous, because they trigger our thought life. And we need to learn to practice this. 1 Thessalonians says this, each of you to know how to possess his own vessel, your body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't live your life like the lost. You're saved. You're redeemed. Live it differently. Possess your body. Control it. Your thought life. Control what you do. Don't be obsessed with it. Because again, it all goes back to pleasure. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, stop depriving one another, husband and wife, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Take some time to say, you know, honey, your wife knows what you want all the time. But, you know, wouldn't it amaze your wife if you came in one night and said, you know, honey, tonight, Let's just read the Bible together. She'd look at you. What do you really want? You know, honey, let's pray together. Let's go on a retreat together. Let's get away together and let's just pray and study together. For a time to abstain, to practice chastity, so that you can spend more time with the Lord. How about secrecy? Avoid self-promotion. Now, guys, this is one that I'm not really good at. I'll be real honest. Practice serving God without others knowing. My wife is incredible about this. My wife hates to get glory for anything. She loves to practice in secret. I struggle with that. But I need to learn to practice secrecy in what I do and serve God without anybody knowing and me getting any pats on the back. Why? Because it helps me lose or tame my hunger for fame, recognition, and the attention of others. Just do it. Whether nobody sees you, anybody sees you or not, just do it. Practice secrecy. And it also shows your love and humility before God. That, you know, God, this is all about you. It's not about me. And if I don't get any accolades, who cares? Who cares? Learn to practice secrecy. Matthew 6, 1 and 4 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Just do it. If you're doing it to get accolades, you'll get the accolades, but you're not going to get the reward of your Father. Which one do you think is worth more? Do it in secret. Sacrifice, the last one. Sacrifice. Giving of your resources beyond what seems reasonable. Beyond what seems reasonable. I can't do that. If I do that, I'm going to struggle over here. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It could be your time, not just your money. It reminds us that we're dependent on God. If you always have to go look back at your checkbook and say, "Well, okay, God, I'll give this much as long as I have this over here to protect me." What are you depending on? Not God. You're depending on you and your resources. Sacrifice. Give your time, your money to the Lord beyond what you normally would. Ted Kitchens did not ask me to tell you this. This is not so we can build a new building. I don't care what you do with the resources. I don't care how you sacrifice and who you sacrifice to. But learn to sacrifice in your life. It's a discipline. It's total abandonment to God. Total abandonment to God. Luke 21, 2 through 4, the poor widow says, "The poor widow put in 2 small copper coins, and Jesus said of her, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all put out of their surplus.'" They put that into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. That is sacrifice. That's sacrifice. And again, I'll be honest, I don't do that very often. But it's part of spiritual discipline, guys. Solitude. Silence. Fasting. Frugality. Chastity. Secrecy. Sacrifice. 7 things. 7 things that we can maybe begin to let go of. Or begin to practice in order to let go of those things in our lives that are competing with our pursuit of godliness. Would you do this for me this morning? I know maybe it's awkward for you, but just hold hands around these tables. Okay? If that doesn't help your thought life, I don't know what else will. If you can think anything improper right now, we need to talk. Let me just read this to you. "Therefore, brethren," that's you, "be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for these men. I pray as they hold hands right now that they would understand more than ever that they need one another. Father, that they are brothers in Christ, that they are in battle together. And that, Father, we need to encourage one another to practice the spiritual disciplines. Father, that we would be willing to give up something in order to gain something else of far greater value. You have so much you want to give us, Lord. You have so much you want to do in our lives. You have so much transforming work that you want to do. But, Father, you're waiting for us to give our attention. to give you some of our time, to be silent long enough to hear from you. So today, Father, I pray that each man in this room would be challenged to practice one of these spiritual disciplines, and that you would show each of us the joy that comes through our obedience and our faithfulness. Father, bless their days. Bless our work. Bless everything that we do, not so that we can get glory, but that you can get the glory. Make us more dependent on you. Make us men who really do want to take it deeper. Because until we take it deeper, we're not going to have an impact on this world. And this world needs men who are deep. Not intelligent, not gifted, but deep. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these men. And thank you for the day that lies ahead of us. May we live lives that bring glory and honor to you. And I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.